Father, we ask your study, your blessing on the study of this word, Lord, your word. We pray that you will make it real to our hearts. Lord God, communicate your truths to us through your Spirit. Create in us an even greater love for you, Lord God, and work your graces into us here, Lord. We pray all this for your glory. And in the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. And we come to the Word of God this morning here at Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 43. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open them up with me there to Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Now, have you ever met someone that you knew? And you knew that they had a deep struggle with a particular sin. Maybe a substance abuse, maybe a struggle in an attitudinal area, like anger or jealousy. You knew that they have a struggle, any sin, anything. It's just latched onto a person and it has their claws in them. You also know that they're aware of the problem, and they don't like it. They don't like that sin. They have this desire to change, to get rid of it. And you kind of see this reform, their reform from a distance. It's slow, maybe. Maybe it's quick, right? Just get it over with. But this person recognizes the danger of the pattern of sin that they're living in, the problem that they're having, and he's motivated to shed himself from it. And eventually, maybe weeks or months or even years later, he does. Whatever that issue was for him, for that person, whatever was controlling him so much, it's really no problem anymore. He's taking care of it. Okay? It's settled. And he's even maybe put up some safeguards in his life so that that thing doesn't become a problem again. But after a while, you begin to notice now in your friend or someone in this person you know, you begin to notice in them a different issue. A different sin struggle that's kind of taking hold of them. Something that you've never really seen before in this person. Something that's new. Maybe the first struggle was a struggle with substance abuse or whatever, a substance. He kicked that, but now this anger is just welling up inside of him. Or maybe the original problem, which he's dealt with, right? So we thought. Maybe the original problem was anger. Okay, just throwing out examples here. But you noticed, okay, he got rid of the anger, but then he gained 50 pounds in the last year. It happens. Because he just eats his anger away, right? And then he notices that he's, you know, putting on some weight, and he realizes that that's not good. So he just now becomes totally obsessed with going to the gym and working out and eating all super healthy, crazy kind of stuff, you know. And you're like, what is up with this person, right? Remember last week's sermon, we titled it Demon Hot Potato? This is like Demon Hot Potato again, right? It just keeps getting replaced and replaced and replaced. Like, people, right? What's the deal? But you've probably never met anyone like that, have you? Yeah. If you're like me, you meet that person every time you look in the mirror, right? And it's frustrating. It's humbling, though, isn't it? It's an endless kind of vicious cycle. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Jesus says, let's take a look here Jesus here dissects this issue. Okay, the frustrations of this just like superficial moral reform. And he lays out his alternative. So Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 50. This is the word of the Lord. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds the empty house. It finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus first kind of throws out this interesting illustration, or parable maybe, if you will. An unclean spirit goes out of a person seeking, passing through waterless places seeking rest, but he finds none. Now, Jesus, remember, has the evil spirits on the mind, right? We just saw that he just cast a demon out of someone, right? The Pharisees now accused him of being in league with the prince of demons. So he has evil spirits, demons on the mind. But this is just an illustration, okay? Like I said, an illustration, a parable, right? This isn't something that literally, right, if you're looking for like, you know, crazy stuff in the, you know, the spiritual realm, like what they do, or, you know, where do the demons go when Jesus casts them out? It's a great question, right? But this is not where you find the answer, okay? Because it's just an illustration. It's just a story Jesus is telling, okay? This is a picture, right, of the pervasiveness of sin. It's a picture of idolatry's ability to survive. The evil spirit. Okay, and it gets to the core. It goes deep here. The evil spirit, it stands for that sin in one's life. It's not just sin in general. Okay, as an overarching concept, theological, you know, concept. But it's that specific particular one or two or maybe three things that really grab onto the person and entice one as an individual. Person casts out the evil spirit. He casts it out, right? Name your sin here. This can be the obvious, like, you know, stuff that gets you in prison, okay? Or like drug and alcohol abuse or promiscuity or those sorts of things. But this is also, and most commonly, is the stuff that can easily go unnoticed. Right? Pride. Anger. Greed. Gossiping. Lying. Malice. Maybe a struggle with your self-image. A lust for power in your relationships. Anything that could use some work, right? I'll work on that. You know, that kind of. So it's worked on, it's cast out, okay? That sin is cast out, it's dealt with. A person goes through this process of getting rid of it, whatever sin that may be, whatever process that may involve, and it becomes that this particular issue isn't really an issue anymore, right? We think we have it licked, don't we? You know, one step closer to perfection, right? But then Jesus continues, this evil spirit, right? He's like, okay, I'm going to go back. Let's check it out and see how the old pad looks. And I'll bring some buddies. So now these new things show up in someone's life, right? These new pieces of you that you never thought about before. You become things that you never thought you could be. You do things that you never thought you could do. The idol that is set up in the heart, it hasn't been cleaned out. The sin, right, may have been dealt with, but the idol where that comes from, it hasn't been cleaned out. It's like a chameleon or shapeshifter, right? You can it takes a look one way and then something happens and it changes, right? One sin, maybe one symptom, one outward manifestation of the idol in the heart's been recognized. It's been cut away, right? But it's like one of those annoying maple trees. When you cut down a maple tree and you're like, yes, got it taken care of, you know, and then next year you got to take care of it again. The next year you got to take care of it again because those shoots just keep coming up, right? That's, this idol is thriving. This is attempted moral reform without regeneration, without the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying this, remember the Pharisees, right? That's the context here. Pharisees are poster children for the moral reform without the Holy Spirit. And he says it's evil. This is how it will be with this evil generation, he says. And notice it's a progression, verse 45. The last state will be worse than the first. But this doesn't just happen like once in somebody's life. Right? This is something that can like keep going and going, right? I'm going to work on this and then, oh, I'm going to work on this and then I'm going to work on this, right? And just keep changing and changing, but not really changing at all. And it keeps getting worse and worse. One day, or one way it gets worse is that it just leads to despair, right? I got all these problems and I just can't do anything about it. You get defeated. Doesn't stop, and you realize the depth of your depravity. Another way it gets worse is that you just become hardened to it, and you're not concerned. Oh, it's just the way it is, I guess, right? And just, it's no big deal. Sin, no big deal. Or you're good at it, right? You're like a professional sin butt kicker, you know? Sin defeater. Sort of. The sins just keep coming and you just keep getting rid of them, right? Power up. But either way, the problem is that they keep coming, right? They're never really dealt with. They're kicked out, the sin, but they're not killed. The idol. The idol is moved, right? But sin is not mortified. The human heart remains evil. Whoever's banking their eternity on this kind of moral reform without regeneration, without the work of the Holy Spirit in the person, whether it's from one's own thinking or some religious system that teaches these kinds of things, do you really think that that sort of thing will please a holy God? Sin just keeps coming. The wicked idol, right? The corrupt idol in the heart is still there and it's still festering. And notice kind of the root of the problem. The reason why the evil spirit keeps coming back. Verse 44, the house is empty. The house is empty. Right? Even if we find the outward appendage of the idol and yank on it and yank on it and yank on it until the idol pops out. We deeply look at ourselves and remove like the deep root of sin. Another idol comes back, right? The ground there in our hearts is just so fertile for idols and sin. And that's moral reform. All it can produce is an empty house. You see that? All it can produce is an empty house in a heart that is still corrupt and vulnerable to further attack. But our hearts were created to be filled with a God, right? namely God himself. To have someone to be the focus, him, to be the focus of our lives. To be the center of our attentions. Right? That's what an idol is or does. God created us to worship him. Right? To live for him. To be consumed with him. And this is what Jesus dives into in the next few verses. Relationship with him. You heard the story here. His mother and brothers. Jesus points to his disciples, right? Saying that these are my mothers and brothers and sisters. This is my family, he says. Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is Jesus' real family. Right? A closer family than even his half-siblings, right? And Mary. And this is a contrast between vain reform in one's own power. Okay, the evil spirit leaving the house. Vain reform in one's own power, which is utterly always incomplete. And then relationship with Christ, being brought graciously into his family. And now this is a thing here that fills the house. Okay, doing the will of the Father. Right? See that there? It fills the house. The house is empty and the demons just come back. The house must be filled, right? The heart must be changed. And this is what changes the heart and fills the house. Doing the will of the Father. But now let's look at this. Doing the will of the Father. Again, this isn't salvation by works, right? It can't be. This is what Jesus just talked about. That's salvation. That's an evil spirit that can keep coming back, right? And go into the heart. Doing the will of God is over in Matthew. You flip over to Matthew 17. This is the transfiguration. We'll look at this. This is where Jesus goes up on the mount with his disciples and appears there with Moses and Elijah. And the disciples hear, Jesus is there with a few disciples. And the disciples hear the voice of God declaring his will for Jesus' followers. And listen to what he says, verse 5. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. What? Listen to him, right? Listen to him. So there you go. Listen to him. This is the will of God for his people, right? Listen to Christ. Listen, like not just like hear what he says, right? But listen to him, like have faith in him. Okay, listen to him, like trust in what he says. Trust in who he says he is. Because he's trustworthy and he's true. Listen to him and also do what he says. Doing the will of God. Remember, this is linked with the good tree and the good fruit that we saw last week. Matthew 12:35. The good person out of his good treasure, right, he brings forth good. When the heart is made good, good things come out. And again, made good by God himself, right, by the Spirit's regeneration. Of the sinner, causing repentance and faith and applying the saving work of Christ and the indwelling of the believer as the Spirit does. Filling the house, right? And this is God's will, the doing the will of the Father. Doesn't cause one to be in relationship with Christ, but it proves that one has graciously been brought into relationship with Jesus. So here in this section of reform versus relationship, Jesus is calling those first century Jews here to account. Right? Their religious system, okay, has become all about removing the unclean spirits, moving them out of the house, right? Tidying up a bit. All to have that sin and idolatry come right back. Read through the Old Testament. What happens in the temple, right? There's all kinds of garbage in the temple. And then you get a king who cleans it out. And then there's all kinds of garbage in the temple again. And then you get a king who cleans it out. Just keeps coming back, right? And on an individual level, it's the same as we looked at. Jesus teaches them here that true transformation, true power over those corrupting and destructive idols in our hearts, true acceptance with God comes not from a limited moral reform, but from a relationship with Christ. And that relationship with Him brings with it a total overhaul of the heart. The regeneration, the Spirit's work in bringing the saving graces of Christ to the believer is an all-encompassing work. Nothing escapes it. Humanity is powerless against sin, right? Against those idols. Because they just keep coming back, right? We may think we have the power to kick one out, right? And it looks good, but it comes back. Or something different, something worse. Powerless against those things. But Jesus has done the work to defeat those idols and that sin in our hearts. Right? He bound the strong man, as we saw last week. He disarmed the evil spirits and powers and rulers and those dark authorities that run rampant in our souls as He went to that cross and died upon it. That's how He can change this endless cycle of failed moral reform. Because He defeated those things. And He rose victoriously over them. God in Romans 8. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. He said, "You will not have power over My people anymore." Christ died as the sacrifice. As our substitute, bearing the punishment, bearing the guilt, undergoing the death that we deserve, because our sin separates us from God and the life that He gives. It makes our house empty. And He rose again so that His people may be justified, forgiven, enabled to live in and enjoy God's presence, His personal presence. So sin no longer has power in our hearts because Christ defeated sin, defeated our idols. But He also prepared the way so that our house may be full, right? That we can't live with God because we can't approach God, we can't be in God's presence because we sin. Christ dealt with that, so now God indwells our hearts so that our house can be full. Right? You follow me? Sin no longer has power over us. So if you're in Christ, if you're His disciple, if He calls you His brother or His sister, I don't think He'll call any of you His mother or father, and He's a little older than anyone. But if you're in Christ, then as He says of Himself in John 4, it is our food to do the will of our Father in heaven. It's our food. It's what we live for. It's what energizes us for life. It gives us pleasure and purpose to do the will of God, to listen to Christ, right? To live for Him, to trust Him, to love Him, to believe and obey Him. To produce good fruit. Right? All while living in relationship with Christ. Not doing these things on our own. But even for believers, our house isn't completely purged of sin or idols yet, is it? No, I could have answered that for all of you because of how you reacted in the beginning. The unclean spirits of anger, aggression, lust, pride. Finding our pleasure and purpose and identity and satisfaction in our hobbies or our careers or our relationships or whatever it may be, they're all alive and well within us. And sometimes believers can work on a sin. Right? And this can be tricky because this is what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to kill sin in us, right? We're called to die to sin and live to righteousness. But we can do that in a moral reform kind of way, can't we? Which isn't good. Where we deal with one sin, leave our house empty in a way, and then it comes back. Right? Paul says in Ephesians 4, two commands. Put off the old man, or the old self, put off the old self, right? Get rid of sin, die to the sinful lusts and passions and pleasures of sin. Because of what Christ has done for you, he's given you the ability to do that. That is what pleases God. That's the way in which God created us to live. So we thrive more when we do that. So put off the old self, and then do what? It's necessary counterpart. Put on the new self, right? Put on Christ, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You have to do both, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. You can't just kill the sin because it's going to come back. You have to put on Christ. He's the victor over sin and the smasher of our idols. So when we do battle with sin, when we pinpoint to something destructive in our lives, or your spouse pinpoints something destructive in your life, and you determine, I'm going to work on this. Right? Don't just look to get rid of that sin, but look to replace it with doing the will of the Father. Look to replace it with Christ. And look deeply. Okay, ask yourself if the sin that you're seeing is like a symptom. Like just an outward manifestation of a deeper problem. If it is, then pray and search yourself to go as deep as you can and get that idol. Get the root. Get it out. And through prayer, through reading God's word, meditating on it, and through lots and lots of prayer, ask yourself why you have this idol. Yes, we're all sinners, but what is it like? What's it doing for you? Right? What purpose is it serving in your life? Is it pleasure? Does it have to do with your identity? Is it security? Is it purpose in life? Love or control? Whatever it may be. And then replace it. Okay, what's the will of God for that area of your life? How does He speak to it? How does Christ reveal the Father's will for that area? Power, right? The Gentiles lord it over them, right? But the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Power. Okay? It's not power. Power is about being the little guy, right? How does the will of God speak to that? Is it identity, right? What gives you your identity? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it a hobby that you have? And what does the will of God say to that? How does that speak to it? No, you're identified as being in Christ, right? Which is the greatest identity you could have. So believers are called to reform, but a reform, right, to kill sin, but a reform, a sin killing, in the context of relationship with Christ. Okay, where we don't despair over our sin and our guilt, but where the death of Christ is applied to it, right, that we're forgiven. We reform in the power of Christ. We don't kill sin to be accepted with Him. We don't clean up our act to be on good terms with God. And we don't do it by ourselves. Right? God started the work and he will finish it. The Holy Spirit will work. Our reform must also be accompanied by fellowship with God in prayer and through his word and through the church and coming alongside of one another, bearing one another's burdens and helping and teaching and modeling this to one another and encouraging. And it's a joyful reform, right, when you're in Christ, because in it we know that God is conforming you to his image, to the image of his Son. That we are, right, that when that reform comes, as hard as it may be, we can still rejoice because we are being molded into more of the reality of who God has made us to be, right? We're created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. We're called to be holy and blameless before him. That is where we thrive as human beings. You see that? So when, as we work on these things through Christ and in his power, we can rejoice because we're moving in that direction and we're thriving, actually thriving more. All right. So let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you and praise you, God, that we could be here this morning and worship together and sing your praises, Lord, and look into your word. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to work in all of our hearts, Lord, as we think about these few verses here from Matthew. And Lord, just continue to have them speak to us. Lord, point out those areas where, Lord, maybe where we see a sin and have worked on it, or have given up working on it because it just keeps coming back, Lord, or maybe we're in this endless cycle of just reform, trying to reform without replacing it with you. Lord, point those things out to us. Show us where those things are. God, give us a desire to change, Lord, and the desire to fill our hearts. Not with emptiness, not with other things, but with you, Lord God, with your will. Show us the promises and the realities of who we are in Christ and what he's done for us, and how you speak to all those things that our heart desires, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we pray all this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.